In one of the old Reformed confessions of faith, to which our church would hold, it says that the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. We believe when the Scriptures are read and they are preached, they are the living voice of the Holy Spirit. And so each Sunday, as we're gathering together, and the focal point is we come to hear God's word, I pray that you'll really come with that expectation and that excitement that you are going to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And he is speaking to you in his word. I pray that that excitement might be with you this morning as we turn to Psalm 122. And I do encourage you to have that passage open in your Bible, if you have a Bible with you this morning. Well, this morning we're continuing our series through the Psalms of Ascent, which is this collection of songs sung by pilgrims as they're travelling up to Jerusalem for one of the great festivals to worship. And these Psalms of Ascent are good news for you and for me, because they're the good news that God wants to bless us. That's what these psalms are all about. Seeking God's blessing. Now, of course, today you need to be careful. By that, we don't mean this false prosperity gospel that you may have heard of, which is the message that God wants to bless you with a life full of riches and success and everything's going to be easy. That's false and it's not true. We've seen that the Psalms of Ascent teach us that God's blessing only comes to us through struggle and through suffering. We walk the way of the cross. And the ultimate blessing that we're looking for is in the kingdom of heaven, in the life to come. But nonetheless, your life as a Christian is meant to be the happiest way of living. God wants to bless you. And in particular, there's three blessings the Psalms keep coming back to. That God wants to bless us with peace and with protection and with grace. God really does love you. And as a father, wants to give you these good things. But if we want these blessings, we've got to walk as pilgrims, this pilgrim path. And the Psalms of Ascent are teaching us how we must live in order to be blessed of God. Well, in the first two Psalms, beginning with 120, we saw that the first lesson is we need to become miserably homesick. We need to realise that this world is not our home. And we need to become fed up in our souls of the sinfulness of the world. And then we saw last week in Psalm 121, the second thing we need to do is entrust ourselves into the keeping of God. The Lord promises to be like a divine bodyguard for all who follow him, to protect us and keep us. Well, this morning we turn to 122 and we learn the next step in the pilgrim life. Here is the next thing that we need to do. We must develop a passion for the people of God. We must develop a passion for the people of God. Well, let's hear Psalm 122 once again. A song of ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. There are certain songs that will be forever associated with certain cities. Frank Sinatra singing New York, New York. Or Tony Bennett singing I Left My Heart in San Francisco. Or maybe you just prefer London Calling by The Clash. Well, Psalm 122 is the song of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, is forever to be associated with this song. It captures the spirit, the heart of Jerusalem. Now, its history is Jerusalem was just a small city belonging to a Canaanite tribe. No real significance. Just a small fortified town in the middle of a mountain range. Until David conquered it. The great hero of the Old Testament, King David, conquered it and made it his capital city. And very cannily, he did that because of its location. So it could become a unifying center for all the tribes of Israel. Jerusalem came to embody the unity of God's people. David was, for the first time as the king, able to bring together 12 tribes of Israel to really be one people. And from then on, Jerusalem has always been God's city. The place where he dwelt. His temple was there. It's the center of the religious life of the Old Testament. And it all comes to a climax in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. He comes to Jerusalem to fulfill the work of redemption. And he dies outside its city walls. And it's from Jerusalem, as the Holy Spirit is poured down upon it, that the apostles go out to take the gospel to the rest of the world. The name Jerusalem itself means city of peace. Salem, from a Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. And that word peace is repeated throughout the psalm to drive the point home. And the beauty of the psalm in its original Hebrew is found in the sounds of these words for peace. They are peaceful and harmonious sounds. Verse 6 that says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, is in Hebrew, Shalu Shalom Yerushalem. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Doesn't that sound great? Shalu Shalom Yerushalem. It's beautiful. The whole song just breathes peace. Jerusalem was to be the city of peace. That's what defines it. It's peace is to be the air in its lungs, the mortar that binds its bricks together. And so it's to Jerusalem you have to go in search of peace. The pilgrims go up to this chosen city. So do you see that this song is not really about the bricks and the mortar of this city? It's not really about one tiny geographical place in Israel. It's really a song about God's people. About what happens when God's people are gathered together. That their peace is given. Peace, this peace of the psalm, happens when God's people are in harmony together as one. And so whenever, wherever, God's people, his church, gather together, there is the true Jerusalem. And that's how the New Testament speaks about Jerusalem. It's no longer spoken about being this one place in Palestine. We are the Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. We are now the city of God, his dwelling place. The church, the people of God, is now the place of peace. This morning, this song is about us, about the peace we should be looking for here in God's city. Well, very simply, there are three words that sum up this psalm. And it's pleasure, plan, and pursuit. The pilgrim takes pleasure in God's people. The pilgrim is inspired by God's plan for his people. And the pilgrim passionately pursues peace for God's people. And to sum all of that up, what the pilgrim is showing us is that we've got to be passionate for and about God's people if we want to be blessed. Well, then very simply, this first part, if you look with me at verse 1. A true pilgrim has pleasure in God's people. He's finished his long journey through the desert and the mountains, the journey we were looking at last time, full of dangers, and he's reached the city of Jerusalem. He's standing in the gates. And imagine, you know, the streams of pilgrims coming in from all over the land and from distant countries. And he's just dancing for joy. He says, oh, I'm so glad to be here. Picture a little boy on his first visit to Disneyland, rushing in, and he just can't wait to see everything that's going on. Or maybe the joy of a family reunion when you've not seen your family for years. Warmth, excitement, and enthusiasm. He's so glad just to be there. He's got such pleasure in it, such joy in it. His joy is in the people of God. See, the words of the psalm in verse 1 are actually, more literally, I was glad in those who said to me. I was glad in the people. I was glad in those who'd called me to come on this journey, and I was glad to be there with them. His pleasure is in the people. Isn't it something we should look for in the church? There should be this genuine affection, enjoyment in each other. One of my happiest memories is when I got to go on a mission trip to Kenya, and we were going up into the mountains to a remote little village, and we got there late at night. And as we got out the cars, all we could see were these beautiful white teeth smiling out in the dark as all the kids in the village ran it, and their skin was so dark we could hardly see them. We just saw these beautiful white smiles rushing out to greet us. Do you get that's the spirit of the joy that the pilgrim has here in God's people? So what a contrast between the pilgrim and most of us today. He couldn't wait to gather with God's people. He wants to dance. And today, can we say that we honestly delight in other Christians like that? So many people seem to view coming to church as a duty and not a delight. You know how it is here in England, that so many people are turning away from coming to church. The statistics that show church attendance in this country have gone off a cliff in the last decade. And sadly, amongst many who do come, we too easily give this impression of, oh, it's a bit of a drudgery and a duty. But what a contrast. There should be this joy, this enthusiasm in God's people. Let me suggest what you're seeing here is the difference between superficial spirituality and true Christian spirituality. Superficial spirituality is all about the individual. And it's what we're suffering from today. It says, oh, you don't need to come to church to be a Christian. Listen to the sermons online. Probably a much better preacher than the guy you'll get down at the community centre. You can read your Bible and pray by yourself. You can commune with God in your spirit wherever you are. Go off into nature and sit quietly by yourself. Look within and meditate. And now, come to church if it helps you and fulfills your dreams and makes you feel better. But if it doesn't do that for you, well, go and do something far more profitable. You can be a spiritual person without the church. Superficial spirituality is also all about tolerance. It's at best about putting up with other people. This is why tolerance is the buzzword of the world around us. It's about doing your best to put up with those who are different to you. And if you have to be around other people, make sure you choose people and a church just like yourself, that's easy to relate to and doesn't demand any big commitments to really invest in or to invest in other people. But what you see in the pilgrim is that true Christian spirituality is about something much better. It's about love. It's about community. There is no such thing as an individualistic Christian. A Christian looks outward. True spirituality is about knowing, serving, and delighting in other people. About really committing to the body of Christ and loving other Christians. About being there, giving of yourself, committing, especially when the church is tough and not all it should be. And true Christian love is so much higher than tolerance. I fear that sometimes we settle for tolerating one another as Christians. But love is so much more. When you become a Christian, God pours his love into your heart. that vast, infinite ocean of love through the Holy Spirit. Not just God's love for you, but his love through you for other people. And more true Christian spirituality is about tapping into that love. Until you cannot help loving other Christians, even when they're being awful, even when they're being really nasty and useless, you still can't help loving them. That's true spirituality. That's what the pilgrim is showing us here. So let me ask you, do you take pleasure in other Christians? Do you take delight in coming into the Lord's house like the pilgrim? Or is something missing in your heart and your life? Is there something else you'd rather do on the Lord's day? May there be that joy in our hearts. Watch out for how the devil will try to rob you of that joy by discouraging you about the church, by making you judgmental, by making you distrust others, by making you neglect the church. But look for this love of God that we should have for one another. A true pilgrim takes pleasure in the people of God. Well, secondly, look with me at verses 3 through 5. And what you see here is that the pilgrim is inspired by God's plan for his people. He's looking around at the city of Jerusalem, and he's marveling at what he sees, at the plan of the city and how so many people are being brought together. He's standing in the gates and he's saying, look, do you see how everything's so well built and put together? And look, the thrones of David, this is where the royal family lives. I guess especially if you're American, one of the must-sees during your time here is to go to Buckingham Palace and hopefully be there on a day when the royal family comes out on the balcony so you can see them at a distance. Well, it's like that for him. Wow, I'm here. Yeah, maybe I'll see where the palace was. And look, I'm seeing where the temple is. Now, to say that the pilgrim is being charitable about Jerusalem is a bit of an understatement. He is putting a very positive spin on what Jerusalem is like as he looks at it. Remember that these songs were put together as a collection after the return from exile. The people of God had been slaves for 70 years. Jerusalem had been leveled. And so when they're returning in these first few generations, we know from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah what the reality was really like. The gates were burnt down, the walls had been broken down, the temple was just rubble, and they were just a tiny scattered band of survivors struggling to rebuild. There was a famine, times were tough. And we sadly know that there were great divisions among the people. Some of the rich were oppressing the poor and selling them back into slavery. It was not a good place. This picture he has in these verses doesn't match the reality of how messed up the people of God really were as they struggled to make their way through the world. Now, do you ever feel like that about the church? That the church is meant to be this place of peace, of the presence of God? And then sometimes you look at the reality and you get so discouraged. You look at the church and you go, gosh, there's so much false teaching. Gosh, there's so much division. So much disunity amongst Christians. Sometimes there's such a failure just to live out the basics of the commandments, a lack of holiness. And you think, wow, what I read in the Bible doesn't seem to match the reality. Do you ever feel like that? Well, this pilgrim would have had that same struggle. He would be asking that same question. So how does he keep going? Is it worth it, him making this journey to Jerusalem? He says yes, because he's inspired by God's plan for his people. Verses 3 to 5 are not a description of Jerusalem as it was. He's seeing the vision of what it could be. He's got, if you like, in his imagination, God's vision, God's blueprint of what God is going to make his church into. And he's looking at the future and he's saying, oh, that's glorious. That is worth the effort. That is worth this slog of the rebuilding. It's worth the battles. It's worth the fights along the way. Because I know one day, God is going to make us into this brilliant city. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation and how it ends in chapter 21, it ends with God's city, his church, coming down from heaven, complete, perfected, the fulfillment. God will build us to be like this as his church. He sees them that the city is compact together. Now the Hebrew word there is yachad, and it means literally precious one. It's the same word that Abraham uses to describe Isaac, his only precious son. It's saying, this is who we are as the people of God. We are God's precious one. We are one body, one son. We are his people. He sees the tribes all together. If you know the history, you know the tribes are always fighting with one another. It's like today, the way Presbyterians can't get along with Baptists and can't get along with Methodists and can't get along with Anglicans. And he sees it's all going to be united together. And how? How is unity going to be brought about? By the rule of God's chosen king. He says, look, it's all under the rule, the judgment of the house of David. Now, whenever you read the house of David in the Psalms, your mind's got to follow that through and understand it's talking about Jesus Christ. The house of David was the chosen royal family. Our royal family is the church, the ones to rule over us and be our king. And who is the last and the final man in the line of David, the Davidic heir? Jesus Christ. What he's seeing, it's the messianic hope of the Psalms, is he's seeing, yes, we will be united under that one perfect king. As David united the tribes, he managed it for about 30 years before they fell apart. Under Jesus Christ, David's greatest son, we're going to be united together forever. And so what's going to bring unity in the church? When we all individually draw closer to Christ. When we walk more closely with him and keep his commandments, we will be drawn together. So this wonderful vision keeps him going when the church is in a bad way. Now, it might come a time in your life when you've got to choose a church. Perhaps you'll be moving on. Don't necessarily look for the church where it's all perfect and it's always going to be a good fit on all that you need. Look for the church where you can see that vision of what God is doing and be a part of it. And remember this great vision. Christ has come, as we heard in Ephesians 2, not just to save our souls, as wonderful as that is. But that scripture told us it's to unite all things into one in him. To bring about a new humanity, a new restored creation. And the church is that work in progress. See that vision of what we will be. When you get fed up, look past the scaffolding, look past the dirt, see what we will be. When St. Paul's Cathedral was being built, a man came by to look at the work and he stopped at three of the builders and asked them, what are you doing? And the first man said, I'm carving out this marble in order to be a pillar. And the second man said, well, I'm moving these heavy slabs of rock in order to help build the wall. But the third man said, I'm helping build the most beautiful cathedral in all the world. That's how to think about the church. Be inspired by God's plan for his people. But then third and finally, we see that the pilgrim teaches us we need to passionately pursue the peace of God's people. From verse 6 onwards, he cries out with feeling, with vehemence, with longing for this vision to become a reality. And he dedicates himself to make it happen. He prays, he works, he seeks peace for God's people. And remember that peace in the Bible doesn't just mean the absence of fighting. It means all of the wholeness of goodness. It means harmony, fullness, satisfaction. Peace, love, joy. And so he's saying, I'm going to work and do whatever it takes to help my brothers and sisters be built up in that peace. I'm going to help them grow into a wholeness and fullness of life and peace. And there's three things that he does in these verses. And if you want to work, if you want to be a pilgrim and work for the peace of the church, then here's three things that we should do too. Well, first, he prays for peace. Verse 6. He prays for peace. And this has to be the starting point. If you want to see peace flourish through the church, we need a miracle. It can only come about by God's power that you and I can really love each other. Because we're so different. And we're all sinners. We need to pray that our hearts would be bound together. That God would build each other up. He prays that God would unite his people. He prays that they would grow in love for one another. He prays that the church would be protected. Protected from enemies on the outside and from disunity within. And then he calls on others to join him in praying. And again, we're seeing, as we've seen in recent weeks, the absolute importance of the church praying together. Of why it's so important to come to the church's prayer meeting. Do you know, it's almost impossible to fall out with somebody that you pray for and with. When you're praying for God to bless someone, and it helps to get rid of any anger or unforgiveness or distrust that you have in your heart. And so he says, look, come and let's pray together. Pray for each other and pray with each other. And again, I would ask, is there something missing in your Christian life if you're not meeting to pray with other Christians? But then secondly, he speaks peace to his fellow pilgrims. Verse 8. He dedicates his words to speak only peace to God's people. To speak about peace and to speak peacefully. We must first speak peace. On the one hand, we've got to speak the message of peace. Have you ever noticed how the Bible calls the gospel the message of peace? Again, as we heard in Ephesians 2, it's the message that God has made peace for us. That Christ has shed his blood so that our sin, our enmity with God can be taken away. So we can enjoy peace with him. And that then leads to peace with other people. And so we've got to proclaim this gospel as passionately as we can. All the disputes and fights that are going on the estate. If you've ever been along to a youth club, you'll know about the family feuds that are on the estate and how serious it gets. What will bring peace? Proclaiming the word of peace, the gospel of peace. But then he also speaks peacefully about other people. He doesn't gossip. He doesn't curse. He doesn't get angry. He won't insult or judge or tell lies. He speaks peace. Only what is good and pure and edifying. He speaks forgiveness and grace. He's kind and patient and gentle. Wouldn't there be a transformation in our relationships if no matter what somebody says to you, you say, I will speak peace. I will speak only what is for the good and the building up of that person. So again, I ask, is there something missing from your pilgrim life? Are you truly known as a person who speaks peace? And then third, he makes the peace of the church a priority. Can you hear that steely determination in the pilgrim's voice? I will seek your good. I will make it my goal. I will pursue it. I will hunt it down. I will make it happen. I will not be stopped. I will build up the church and help bring peace to God's people. So Psalm 122 is a great challenge for us when we live in a time of such superficial, individualistic spirituality. If you're looking for that blessing of peace, of God's peace, you'll find it when you develop a passion for God's people. And how can you develop that passion? Have the great vision of God's plan for the church, his beloved people, whom he has died for, whom one day he will make perfect. And then commit yourself to pray and to speak and to seek for peace. And then we'll be walking on the pilgrim way together. Well, may God bless those words to your heart. May they challenge you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of belonging to the church, that she is the body of Christ, that he died for her, that he has washed her clean by his own blood, and that one day the church will be a new creation in the glory to come. Lord, we are so privileged to be your people. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another and forgive one another. May we speak truly words of peace. May your Holy Spirit make us peacemakers. And Lord, we pray that you would help us today to have a fresh vision of the glory and the beauty of what the church is to become. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.